We're continuing on in 1 Samuel today, and we've seen in previous weeks the rise of Saul as the king of Israel and his disobedience to God that will eventually lead to the downfall and the end of his line. Now, if you were here last week, you would have been introduced to a young man who would replace Saul as king, David. Last week, we saw him anointed as the future king by Samuel. And today, we'll see David step into the limelight in that well-known story of David and Goliath. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to understand this well-known story from 1 Samuel, what it means for us, that it's more than a Sunday school story, and that it shows us who our King really is and what he's like. Amen. And as we continue our story in 1 Samuel, we're going to see how David, one of Israel's greatest kings, bursts onto the scene and saves Israel for the first time. We'll see how God saved his people, not through military might, but through his faithful servant, David. And we'll see how David is the foretaste of the great king, the servant king who will save the world, a foretaste of Jesus. Most of us probably only remember there ever being one queen, Queen Elizabeth II. That's if you realise that Australia still has a queen. Who's old enough to remember singing God Save the Queen? Some of you may be old enough to remember King George VI. No takers. Oh, we got one? Yes, Derek, you'd remember. But you wouldn't remember George V, would you? Nah, a bit young for that. If we look at our history, we can see that George VI and Queen Elizabeth were not originally meant to be monarchs. But due to George's brother Edward VIII abdicating, the monarchy went down a different path, but still stayed within the family. And we look at the royal family today, and we know what the order of succession will be. Charles, William, George, providing nothing happens. We know who to expect to be the next monarch. And the Israelites also expect this to be the case. They would be expecting Jonathan, Saul's son, to be the next king after Saul. But God had different ideas. We've seen Israel go from some pretty rotten priests to Samuel, who God speaks to and the people respect. The people of Israel have gotten their wish. They now have a king. Saul started off well and was in God's favour, but it didn't last. Saul disobeyed God. And so there would be no continuation of Saul's line. God had decided there will be a new king. And in chapter 16, we saw Samuel anoint David as that new king. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? David has been anointed king even while Saul is still alive. David knows he's been anointed, but Saul doesn't. And David works casually for Saul and still tends his father's sheep. To make things even worse, Israel was in one of its many wars against the Philistines. And in chapter 17, with the armies of both nations lined up against each other on opposite hills with the valley in between. And like all good stories, there's a cast of characters here. We're going to look at the main three. Let's start with Goliath. Most of us probably know a little bit about Goliath. He was obviously a great Philistine warrior, for he was able to come out and challenge someone from the Israelite army to single combat to determine the winner. He was physically a giant of a man. We were told he stood 6 cubits and a span tall. Now that's 9'9" in old money, or just under 3 metres. He had to be big and strong. His coat of scale armour weighed 55.5 kilo. Now that's like walking around with 3 bags of cement attached to you. The point of his spear weighed 7 kilo, and that's about the weight of a men's Olympic shot put ball. Goliath was big and strong, and he had the confidence in his own abilities to be able to stand in front of the Israelite army and taunt them. His own people must have been confident in his abilities to beat all comers. He would have struck fear into the hearts of the Israelite soldiers, and we can see that in verse 11. Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Then we have Saul. Up until now, Saul had been a pretty successful king of Israel. He'd defeated the enemies he'd come up against, even the Philistines. But he disobeyed God. And it seems he's very concerned that his army might not be able to defeat the Philistines. And he's pretty sure he doesn't have anyone to take on and beat Goliath. But then David comes to him in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul comes back with, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're just a young man." And he's been a warrior from his youth. But he doesn't seem to take much convincing for him to get past the fact that David is only a young man who wants to go up against Goliath. The fact that David has killed bears and lions while protecting his dad's sheep seems to be enough. But David knows where his strength will come from in verses 36 and 37. "Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul says to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." He even offers David his own armour to wear. Maybe he thought if David wore his armour, the Israelites might think it was him fighting Goliath. Maybe he thought he could get the credit if David won. It would seem that God is using the present king, Saul, to allow the future king, David, to outshine him. And then we have David. Shepherd for his father and part-time armour bearer for Saul. As we read in verse 16, the taunting from Goliath had been going on for 40 days. Now that's a long time for two armies in those days to go without anything happening. Imagine the amount of food and water they'd go through. David's dad, Jesse, gave him some grain and bread to take to his brothers who were serving in Saul's army, and some cheese to give to their commander, just to keep him happy. But David arrives in the camp just as they were going into their battle positions. And like most men would, he's dropped the food with the keeper of the supplies and he's run up to the battle lines hoping to see a battle. David reaches the battle lines just as Goliath comes out and taunts Israel again in verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel." The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. He probably should have had a few Aussies in his army. They would have been lining up. He overhears the men talking about what will be given to the man who kills Goliath. Then in verse 26, we see two distinct ideas starting to form in David. David asks the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? What's in it for me? And who is this man to defy God's armies?" And this gives us a bit of an early insight into David's character. The man who walks in God's ways, but every now and then asks, "What about me?" Who's ever heard of the movie The Incredibles? It's a 2004 animated movie about a family of superheroes. The mother, Helen Parr, is known as Elastigirl. Obviously, her superpower is that she could stretch out for some distance. But she doesn't appear to be big and strong, so the bad guys wouldn't be afraid of her. But all she would have to do is stretch out and sort them out before they got anywhere near her. She can keep them at a distance. Now, David goes into this fight with Goliath with what seems to be extreme confidence. And he's confident for two reasons. The first is David has a plan. He's not going to get tied up in hand-to-hand combat with Goliath. No, David is the master of that effective light artillery weapon of the day, the sling. This is a weapon that could fire a 200-gram stone at 100 kilometres an hour, and in the hands of someone who knew how to use it, it was lethal. It would be like getting hit by a cricket ball from Mitchell Stark, but there's a lot less give in a rock. This was going to be a standoff fight. Secondly, and more importantly, David had put his trust in God. And he's angry with the way the Philistines have treated God. Listen to what he's got to say to Goliath in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come up against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David has absolute faith that because he's fighting for God, God will be fighting for him, as we see in verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know there is a God in Israel." David knows it's not the weapons and the soldiers that will win the day, but God. Listen to verse 47. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that God, that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David didn't win this fight because he was a greater warrior than Goliath. He won because he was faithful to God. He was God's faithful servant. He knew God would be with him, and he would win because of this. God would use David to win out over the Philistines because David trusted him. Now, he could have used some mighty Israelite soldier to kill Goliath, but instead he uses a young man, a shepherd. Instead, he uses a man with a servant heart. God could have used anyone for this purpose, but he chose to use his future king of Israel. Now we go forward 1,000 years, and we can see that having a king hasn't worked out all that well for Israel. David, while he was a good king, Israel's greatest king, was not a perfect king. He was a king who served God, and he also served the people of Israel. But at times, he served himself. And those who followed him weren't even up to David's standard. Israel has gone off the rails again and is waiting for their promised king, their Messiah, to come. But they seem to be expecting him as a conquering hero, a David in his prime. They fail to recognize the new king when he makes himself known. Unlike David, who bursts onto the scene as Israel's champion, killing Goliath, which leads to a massive defeat of the Philistines, Jesus' first appearance is to teach and to save a man in the synagogue of a small town of Capernaum. Let's have a look at Mark 1, 21 to 24. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Then we see him cast out an impure spirit. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the weird thing here is the impure spirit is the only one to recognize who Jesus really is. While their entry onto the stage may vary, David quite spectacular and Jesus more low-key, they still had things in common. At this point, no one recognizes them as king, and they are both on a mission of saving. Well, on the surface, David's mission looks like it's to save Israel's army from defeat. It goes deeper than that. Why is Israel's army facing defeat? It's because of their sin. They aren't trusting God. They wanted and got a king, but they got one that didn't obey God. They don't trust God will lead them to victory. David, on the other hand, trusts in God. He is angered that the Philistines are actually defying the armies of the living God. He knows that it's not the army and its weapons that will defeat the Philistines, but God. The Israelites are weak and afraid in front of the Philistines. David saves them from that. He was God's anointed. While David's mission was to be a godly king of Israel, Jesus is king over all. He's overcome those things that terrify us the most, sin and death. And we can see that in the start of those verses from Mark. Jesus teaching and then bringing back life to a man by casting out the impure spirit. David starts his mission with the death of Goliath. Jesus' mission culminates with his own death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave. And I think over the years we've been a little bit misled about the story of David and Goliath, that we should be more like David and be strong and face our Goliaths, that we should trust God to get us through those times. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should definitely be trusting God. But perhaps we should be looking at ourselves more like those frightened Israelites on the battlefield with Goliath taunting them. Their sin made them unable to act. Their sin in rejecting God made them unable to go up against the Philistines. Until David, with his faith and trust in God, stepped in and saved them. When Jesus turns up on the scene, God's people had once again rejected God. And this led to Jesus being crucified. And our time isn't much different. It would seem that the vast majority have rejected God. And are we guilty of trying to be our own kings? We still live in an amount of fear in this world. Fear of war, fear of disease, fear of not fitting in. We're like those Israelites standing on the hill, eyeballing the Philistines. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is our King. We forget Jesus is our King. We let a lot of other stuff rule our lives. We trust in other things to lead us and give us what we need. And yet they can't. Only Jesus can. And it's only when Jesus is King of our lives that we can stand with confidence to face our fears and worries and our struggles. Because Jesus has overcome the world. He is victorious over our enemies. And now he reigns as our faithful King. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we won't try and make ourselves king of our lives, but that we recognise that Jesus is our true King. He has overcome sin and death for us. Help us to have a true servant heart like our King Jesus. Amen.